I want to take a break from our study of Ephesians. The events of the last couple weeks have really had an impact on me. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. This gentleman from Ketchikan here, Marvin Scott, actually, if you don't know Marvin, he was helping us. He was a personal friend of Chris Rose. And then I got to know him after Chris Rose left, and 39-year-old guy tragically died 2 weeks ago here, I guess it was. 39-year-old man, and then the death of Billy Graham, a 99-year-old man here, just the last, I guess it was a week or so ago. These two events, and then a number of other things that I'll leave unsaid. Just a number of things have been happening that have made me think about a number of different things. And so I want to take a break on the Lord's Day Communion Sunday. And I want to do something. It's been a while here that I've done. I want to just proclaim the Christian gospel to you without apology. I just want to go ahead and really feel compelled this morning to proclaim man's need just to repent and trust Christ. And I fully realize in our church we have a lot of biblically literate people, people who are wise and been Christians for decades, and teachers and seminary students and people with Bible degrees and seminary degrees, a lot of learned Bible believing deep people of theology here. I totally get that. Just realize with me that in every Christian gathering there are untold numbers of people that have yet to put their faith in Christ, and they are yet to be born again from above. The death of a young man like Marvin Scott, 39 years old, speaks loudly to all of us about the reality of mortality. And the death of a very old man, Billy Graham, at the age of 99, spoke loudly to me about the reality that it is the gospel, the miraculous power of the cross and the resurrection. It's the only hope for the future of Christianity. It's the only hope for the church. And we, in our circles, we think the gospel is just for the heathen, the unsaved, the one who is an atheist or an agnostic, one who's out there in the world, in the flesh, and the devil. I promise you the gospel is not only for the unsaved, it is for the saved. You're not only born again and justified by the gospel, you are sanctified by the gospel. And so churches and religious gatherings through the centuries have been places where the gospel needs to be proclaimed with accuracy. The truth of the Word of God must be brought to bear in the lives of people. We need to do this with love, but at the very same time in the ministry, we need to do this with the authority of God behind us. And the reality that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe not and you will be damned. That's the Word of God. That is the Bible. And for young people and old people and middle-aged people in churches, we have in many ways forever fallen under this delusion. Many people related to their right standing before God, many, many people in churches this morning, and many have never, ever repented. Many have never been born again. Many have not been made new creations in Christ. And I know in our time, people really struggle with this thesis. People really struggle with this thesis that in the church, is it even possible that someone could be unsaved? Is it even possible in our churches that someone could be here and not know the Lord Jesus? If you struggle with that thesis, I'm reminded of the book of Hebrews. We just finished studying the book of Hebrews here at Calvary Bible Church about 6 months ago. Boy, and that book had an impact on me. And the key verse there, one of the key themes in the book of Hebrews is, do not take the grace of God in vain. It was very interesting. Last Sunday, we watched an excellent documentary on the life and ministry of Billy Graham. And I was thinking this week about all of the great evangelists of history, starting with the Apostle Paul and Peter and the apostles. And in seminary, you're forced to really trace out the history of the great men of God through the centuries. And you go through the centuries and you go through Augustine and you go through Luther and Calvin, and you go up into the days of Billy Graham, and you think about Billy Sunday before him, and you think about Moody, and you think about all of these great preachers and evangelists. And I was thinking more specifically this week just about evangelists, not Bible teachers per se, but all of these evangelists through history. I'm thinking about George Whitefield and all of these great men of God through the centuries that had fruit-bearing evangelistic ministries. There's a very short list of common denominators inherent in their ministries. And I was thinking about this documentary I was watching last week. And every time, and you know this, you've seen this, every time Billy Graham preached at one of the Crusades, behind him there was that great banner that quoted John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The exclusive nature of the Christian message bound up in the eternal plan and purpose of God personified with Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. This is the gospel, the good news, man's only hope. For many years, we've moved as a people in America, in our country, away from the exclusive one way to heaven through faith in Christ in favor of many ways, many roads that lead to God, whether it's sincerity or good works or your religion. Many people who believe in God today think there are many mediators between God and man, many roads, many prophets, many religious books, many untold religions that all lead to the same place. Yet the Bible proclaims there's one way to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Another common theme in the lives of all of these evangelists through the centuries, these men who have borne great fruit, they have all proclaimed the reality of judgment on the lost. Judgment on those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of judgment is a fundamental theme in Bible evangelism. And it's fallen out of favor. I realize that in our lifetimes. The Bible says that we should flee the wrath of God that is to come. The Bible says it is appointed for a man to die once, and then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Eternity, heaven, hell, judgment, life, death, eternal life. These things are written in the hearts of men. They're written in the hearts of women. They're written in the hearts of young people. It's God's common grace. He writes these truths in the hearts of people. And it's only after years of cauterizing the conscience and abusing and burning the conscience, it's only after years of hearing the lie of atheism and the lie of evolution and the lie of secularism, that people and their consciences are cauterized. It's only after years and years and years of this that people refuse to hear and respond and believe this message, because it is written in the heart, this message of judgment. It's why you have so many alcoholics and drug addicts. It's why you have so many people addicted to prescription drugs. It is to kill the conscience, to dull the conscience. It is the reason why the religion of evolution is so passionately upheld by people in academia. It is a drug that leads people away from the truth of God. And yet we know, every person knows in their heart of hearts, that evil and sin and atrocity and murder, we know that lawlessness will be punished. We know that those who break the law deserve to be punished. And we know that we have broken the law. I have, and you have. And no one can keep the law. No one can keep the commandments. No one is innocent. No one is righteous. No one is holy. No one is perfect. No one earns forgiveness. No one is good enough. No church attendance. No morality. No sincerity. No helping the poor will forgive us our sins. The Bible says whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole law, James 2:10. Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Paul the apostle called himself the chief of sinners, the worst sinner. And the great problem that so many people do not see, who are in churches this morning, is that they are guilty of breaking the law. They are sinners. They are eternally separated from God and have the wrath, hellfire of God's judgment to look forward to apart from repentance and faith in Christ. So many young people, so many teenagers. This has been the thorn in the side of every pastor in the last 50 years. The epidemic of these precious young people who grow up in Christian homes, and they grow up in youth group, and they grow up in Awana, and they grow up in churches where you have someone teaching the Word of God in a real way, and they get to be 21 and they leave and they never come back. And church leaders and think tanks and some universities and Bible schools, they're saying, well, it's the fault of the method. I mean, you gotta modernize. You gotta make the church black, and you gotta, you know, put strobe lights up, and you have to have fog machines. And you know, if you don't have a screaming electric guitar player and drums, they're not gonna come back. Or rap music, or whatever it is they like. And then the pastor, I mean, he's got to be in his 20s, because if he's not in his 20s, he's not going to relate to the young people. And you have to have the technology. You have to do it on the thing, on the screen, so they can follow along, you know, on their iPhone. And that's the problem. But that none of that is the problem. None of that is the problem. Many of these precious young people who are in high school, they have never come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that they are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. They've never trembled under the law of God and been broken by their own sin. And someone in the church has deceived them into thinking their right standing with God is fine and dandy and don't worry about it. It's tragic. It's tragic. Another aspect that is so powerful, and it's a thread in the ministry of godly evangelists through the centuries, is the need for genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Turning from sin. Hatred from sin. Going the other direction of sin. Desiring to be separated from sin. The first words of Jesus' ministry, repent. Repent. To be a Christian is to repent of sin, to have a profound sense of personal sin that is against holy God, and to turn away from that, and to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And when that blessed conviction of God comes upon a person, and they are convicted of sin and breaking the law, and when a person understands they deserve eternal condemnation for breaking the law, it is only then the glorious gospel of God's love can be comprehended and grasped and believed and received by faith. It is only then. The Bible says He was delivered up for our sins and was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. The Bible says Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. And sinners must not only repent, but they must put their faith in Christ. They must believe in Christ. They must receive Christ as Lord and Savior, sin bearer, their only hope of being forgiven. And they must cry out to God personally in faith, God, save me. I have broken the law. I am the chief of sinners. God, I'm trusting in Christ's righteousness alone by faith, in God's amazing love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering is always applied to sinners by faith. Always by faith. In the mystery of God's eternal election and predestination, in the eternal decree of God, related to our adoption, in all of the sovereignty of God and salvation, as far as we can understand this side of heaven, men must believe, they must receive, they must repent and trust Christ alone by faith. We just spent a lot of time on this in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. Not only must sinners believe in the death of Jesus on the cross, His shed blood, as payment for their sin, they must believe in His resurrection from the dead. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the content, the core of the gospel, which is the core meaning of the Bible, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance, which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And so 2 weeks ago, this young man, Marvin Scott, he wakes up and he was interested in this snow sport. I guess they call it snowboarding. I think it was. And he goes up north of town, and it was a rainy day down here, but up on the mountain it was a snowy day. And you know the story. He goes up there. And he's thinking this is going to be a wonderful day of fun, and he's doing what he loves, and it's a beautiful day if you like the snow and doing your hobby, and there was no idea whatsoever that morning when he woke up that this would be his last day on earth before he met his Maker. And it's just been, God has really impressed upon me in the last couple of weeks, specifically just the brevity of life and the reality of mortality. And so many people all over, in churches all over, I mean, they're just playing church. And this reality of Christ has never really taken them, and they've never given their life to Him in faith. How do you know this morning This is a great way to end this message. How do I know? How do you know if you've done this in a real way? How do you know if you're truly believing? It's the message we talked about in Sunday school. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus said it so clearly, you must be born again. John 3:5. What does that mean? People who have believed, people who are born again, beloved, they are alive to the Word of God. They're alive to the Bible. The Holy Spirit makes them alive to the things of God. The Holy Spirit convicts them even of the smallest sins of thought. Things that you would never even perceive in another person. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and unrighteousness. People who have believed, they are alive to God. They love Christ. They love the church. They love righteousness. They love holiness. When the Word of God is being proclaimed, it moves them to the point where their soul and their focus is arrested by the Word of God. They cannot focus on it, because it is God who makes that connection. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this connection through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies them and leads them and keeps them in the faith and allows them to persevere. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit and love for God and love for Christ and the assurance of salvation. And this person begins then to produce spiritual fruit. And when they do sin and when they do get back in the flesh occasionally, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts them and they come back and they repent. And if you're here this morning and God is working in your heart about the conviction of sin and this reality that judgment is coming, and God is drawing you through Himself, through the weakness of and the foolishness of this messenger, the key this morning is, don't resist that drawing of God in your heart. Tell God that you are a sinner, the chief of sinners. You've broken the law, and put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Many, many people in our churches have not yet done this. They have not yet believed. They have not yet been born again. And I was just thinking about this young man. It's been all over my thoughts. I can't get this out of my head, this young Marvin situation. Chris and Marvin worked together to set up this website that we have, where all of these messages are broadcast through the technology. And it's no small undertaking to do this right and to have these messages archived and to be able to go back through the years and play these in a way that works smoothly and et cetera, et cetera. That takes a great amount of skill, and he had that skill. That was his gift, was this technology. And Marvin and Chris worked on this for some time, and finally they got this perfected, and then Chris moved away. And then I have kind of taken up the banner of keeping this website going. And so I've had to work with Marvin personally and speak to him about some issues and glitches that have come up, things that we've been able to fix together. But I was thinking to myself, you know, he said to me once that he listened to one of the messages and that he was thankful to be working with the church and all of these things. And I was just broken and ashamed the day that I got the news that he died, that I never spoke to him in a black and white way. If he was a believer in Christ, or if he understood the gospel, or if he knew that he was a sinner and who God is, and I had not done that with him. And it's just heartbreaking to think that all of these people are coming through our lives and our churches, And we're missing these opportunities. And I know it's not popular anymore, but these people who do not receive the free grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to suffer in hell because they have rejected God's offer of forgiveness. They're going to pay for their sins. And it is incumbent upon us to offer the free grace of God to these people. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6:2. If there's been any movement of God in your life, if the Holy Spirit has done anything this morning for maybe one person who's yet to put their faith in Christ, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. God's love is proven on the cross. He loves you with an everlasting love through faith in Christ, and He offers that to all sinners. Who would refuse such an offer? Let's pray. Dear God, let it be so. Work through the weakness of the messenger and just trust Your word and in all generations, in all occasions. Forgive us, dear God, for not taking every opportunity to speak when the opportunities come, thinking we'll have more opportunities or thinking a person's young and we'll get to speak to them again. We don't know, dear God, how long we have or how long anyone we love has, and pray that this message would have given You glory today, and You would work through the foolishness of the message preached, and that someone would turn to Christ and be saved, and the angels of heaven would rejoice, and this day there would be that great miracle, dear God, and as this message goes out as well into the world, through that work of Marvin on the website, I pray that You would use this as someone listens to it to save them on there as well. Bear great, great fruit through the foolishness and the simplicity of the cross. May it never be that we should boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust the resurrection, dear God, for our justification. Bear fruit through this in Jesus' name. Amen.